So turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, we have been studying together the life of Joseph and his relationship with his brothers, how Joseph, having been sold into slavery by his brothers, was elevated from slavery and prison to becoming second in command in Egypt, the vizier of Egypt, how his brothers came to him then some 20 years later, not recognizing him, but coming in a time of famine, needing food. Joseph, by God's design, was able to be in charge of all the food supply of Egypt and really that whole region. And it's a wonderful story of God's miraculous intervention. Joseph tests his brothers for their honesty and for their jealousy and for their loyalty, and they pass these tests. Really, Joseph is drawing out of them a new awareness of God in their own lives and the place the role they play in God's grand covenant for his chosen people. And so we come to Genesis chapter 46. We see that the children of Israel have made their journey from Canaan to Egypt and have been given the land of Goshen in which to live, but not yet given that and promised that. But here we come to a formalizing of that setting, that relationship. And you'll see that as we take a look at this passage this morning. We'll pick it up in chapter 46, verse 31. Let me read that for you from 46:31 down through chapter 47. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. So where do you live? I don't just simply mean the street address. You know that. I could find that in the church directory, but where do you live? Where is life taking place for you? Certainly the place where you live, your home, is central to that, but you live in your work world and you live in your relationships and in your places of business and activities. So where do you live? Do you know that God has placed you where you live? That's something that we find in this passage of Scripture. We see that in the New Testament as well. In fact, what we could determine is that your real estate broker is an agent of God, right? Your landlord, landlady, agents of God to get you into the right place where God can use you. I'll give you biblical proof for that a little bit later on, but I just want you to think about where you live, because where we live is a significant part of what God is doing in our lives. God had brought his chosen people, the Israelites, from the land of Canaan to the land of Egypt. That was a significant part of his plan for them. And we would say, but wait a minute, didn't God promise Abraham and Isaac and Jacob the promised land? Yes, he did. In fact, God made a grand covenant with Abraham many, many years before these events. And he said to Abraham, "I am going to make you into a great nation, and I am going to give you the land, and I am going to bless all people on the earth through you." And so why would God take his people out of the promised land to Egypt? Why would he give them that time of sojourning? And there may be a couple of reasons involved here. I think one of them is hinted to us back in Genesis chapter 15 on one of those occasions when God was speaking to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, he says to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. That was going to turn out to be Egypt. That was what was lying ahead for them. But God goes on and he says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to this promised land. Moses would deliver them from bondage in Egypt and bring them back here. He says, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. It seems as though what was taking place is that God had given this promised land to Abraham and his descendants, but the current inhabitants, the Canaanites and Amorites who lived there, were still, though opposed to God, still living in idolatry and pagan lifestyle and all those sorts of things, still God was being patient with them. And their sin had not been yet met that level which God felt it necessary to step in and finally bring judgment. And so he said that the time is not yet, so I'm going to take them out of the land for a period of time, the Israelites, I think in God's mind, so that the Canaanites have an opportunity still to experience the grace of God. But over 400 years, they got worse and worse and worse to the point that God then would use his chosen people, the Israelites, to come into the land and to bring judgment on the nations that dwelt in the land. That would seem to be something that we would see in other stages of history. We would see that God raises kingdoms and empires and then brings them down. And we would see in the history of the Old Testament, particularly the kings of Israel, that as God's people, as the Israelites followed God's ways, God blessed them, but when they turned away from God and turned to idolatry, God would remove his hand of blessing on them, remove the hand of protection, and judgment would come on them. And this seems to be what's taking place for the Canaanites. This seems to be, if I may say it this way, it seems to me like maybe that's beginning to happen in our country too, isn't it? When we see the things that have taken place this week with the shootings and the animosity and the anger that seems to be pervasive in our country, the rhetoric that we hear, it's very disturbing. And I wonder if this isn't just some of the foretaste of what it's like for a country who has declared itself to be secular and to move away from God's values, if this isn't just a part of God starting to move his hand of protection away from us. So we'll have to see. We'll have to wait and see. But we need to pray that God would protect us and guide us back to him. Well, we find this seems to be taking place with the Canaanites, and so God may have taken them out of the land for that reason. Also, in Genesis chapter 46, verse 3, we find that God says to Jacob as he's heading off to Egypt, "Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there." So God said, in Egypt, this will be the place that I will be able to form you into a nation, take you from a family of 70 to a nation. And maybe because of the support of the land of Goshen, maybe because of other reasons, protection and so forth, there they would be protected, there they'd be safe, there they'd be fed, and they'd be able to become a great nation as God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. So what we find in this passage is that God, as I would see this passage, God directs the times and places in which we live. God directs the times and places in which we live so that he can fulfill his purpose in our lives. He determined the times and places for his chosen people, the Israelites, to live, Egypt, so he could fulfill his grand covenant with his chosen people. So as we look at this passage today, the settlement of the Israelites in Egypt, let's consider four thoughts that will help guide our thinking through this passage. First, word prudence, then propriety, blessing, and deliverance. Let's start with prudence. And here I see in these opening verses that we've read, that as God's people, we should welcome the advice of wise counselors. This is a part of what it's like coming into a, and what I see here is the people of God coming into a pagan society. So how do we react? How do we live within, as Christians, within a pagan society? And one aspect of that is being able to identify and listen to wise counselors. Joseph is that wise counselor in this case. In verse 31, we read that Joseph goes to his brothers as they have arrived in the land of Goshen. They've been promised this land by Pharaoh, but it hasn't been formalized yet, and they have to go through some formalities. And so Joseph is coaching his brothers how to interact with the ruler of the civilized world of that day. And he says, I'm going to go to Pharaoh and I'm going to tell him that you have arrived and that you're staying in Goshen, that you've come from Canaan, you've brought everything with you, flocks, herds, all these sorts of things. And then Pharaoh is going to ask you a question. And he's going to say, what's your occupation? Here's how you need to answer him. In other words, Joseph had been in the court system long enough in Egypt to be able to know the protocol, know how to respond and these sorts of things. And so he's coaching his brothers. He says, when he asks the question, just simply tell them that you're shepherds and herdsmen and you have flocks and cattle. And then Pharaoh will give you the land of Goshen. It's going to be a formalized arrangement. One of the reasons, in the last phrase in that chapter is interesting, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. I wonder why. We don't really know historically why that is, but we might suspect it's because in Egypt, their culture and society was built so much on agriculture, the raising of grain, the inundation of the Nile River year after year made Egypt the breadbasket of the Mediterranean world. And so cattle and that just not so important as that. And so those there's kind of civilization and higher society around that. And so those who tended cattle and sheep, they were just a little lower class, in their mind, detestable in their sight. So here we have Joseph's family coming. Joseph is giving them wise advice. And I think it reminds me that we need to be able to submit ourselves to the good, wise counsel of others. We don't have all of the answers in life. We certainly don't. And when it comes to living in a secular society, many of us need the advice of others who know how to get around in such a society and help us to understand how to communicate in the setting we find ourselves in. I had a great time this week meeting a young man who's serving on the RIT campus doing apologetics ministry there, helping young people understand what Christianity is all about. And I was eager and happy to ask him, how do you talk with them? What's the best ways to communicate? And it's not by confrontation I'm learning. Of course, we probably would have known that. It's conversation, not confrontation. It's sitting down and saying, what do you think? Well, let's talk about that. What's the end results of your conversation? These sorts of things. Coaching, we need that. We all need to learn how to better communicate with people around us. And we need to be able to come along and have good advice. Wise people always have a circle of wise counselors. We see that in the life of Moses. He had his Jethro. David had his Nathan. We need to have wise counselors around us. I hope that you have wise counselors, godly counselors, so that when difficulties come or questions rise, challenges, you have people to talk to that can help walk you through that. I hope that, your first wise counselor is your spouse. Someone of godly character who can give you that kind of good advice. I hope that you have good friends who can walk you through those situations. Now, we all have people who will give us unsolicited advice. That's different, right? Anybody have some of those people in their lives? Okay. Yeah, some unsolicited advice. That might not be exactly what we're fishing for, because that advice usually isn't worth very much. For example, let me give you some unsolicited advice this morning, okay? Just because I want you to be safe, and have a long and healthy life. Here are some things I'm reading about that are dangerous to you, so I want to give you this advice how to avoid, a premature homegoing. This article is about sharks, and it says, a lot of people worry about getting attacked by sharks. You don't need to worry about sharks, okay? First off, we don't live at the ocean, but even if you're there, very rarely does a shark, kill anybody. The statistics are extremely low. Here's what kills people, okay? Beds. Okay, did you know this? 450 Americans are killed annually by falling out of bed. So I'm just, this is unsolicited advice, I know, but just beware, would you, of your beds. Televisions. Well, 29 people last year died because a television fell on them. Okay, so that's more dangerous than shark attack. I'm just telling you that your TV can be dangerous. Or did you know that vending machines are deadly? 37 fatalities in the last 30 years from vending machines. So just be careful. That's unsolicited advice. I'm talking about, let's get some godly advice, right? You need good counselors. Joseph was that good counselor to help us understand how to speak to others, to engage them in conversation. That's prudence, propriety. As God's people, and this is important, we should treat those in authority with the utmost respect. In fact, anyone around us with the utmost respect. Look how Joseph and his brothers go before Pharaoh. Now picture this. Pharaoh is the king, the ruler of the civilized world of that day. He is at the top of the game. I mean, there is no one more powerful and influential than the Pharaoh of Egypt in that day. And so now here is Joseph, and Joseph is going to bring his brothers in to have an audience with the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh on his throne and all the regalia of royalty. And he's going to bring his brothers in, and they come in to see him. And Joseph first says to Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with all their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan, and they're residing in Goshen." And Joseph brought five of his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Five, we don't know why five particularly, but just for simple reasons, simpler than having 11 come in before and making it such a big crowd. But there's five of them, representative of the family. And on cue, verse 3, Pharaoh asks the brothers, "What's your occupation?" It's almost as if Joseph knew in advance what was going to take place, the protocol of the day. "What's your occupation?" And his brothers followed Joseph's advice. They said, "Your servants are shepherds." Look how they address Pharaoh, "your servants." Respect. We're shepherds, just like our fathers were. "And we've come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen." Very polite, very respectful. "We're your servants. We are in need, and we're at your mercy." And Pharaoh responded to them through Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen." So the deal is settled, formalized. And in addition, Pharaoh says to them, "If you have any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." So there's that added blessing from Pharaoh, that added opportunity because of the respect they show. This is how we treat people, respect. We as God's people need to learn a lesson from this. How do we respond to people who are different than we are, who have different values? Pharaoh's values were so different than the people of God, pagan king. But what can we learn from this? Well, I think that this reminds us that our interactions with people around us must always display grace and respect. It's very troublesome to me, and it should be to you as well, when we hear of Christians coming at political or social issues or even ideological issues with a demeaning kind of criticism. You know, we talk about, sometimes we'll hear Christians talk about atheists or agnostics as if they haven't had a thought in their life, ignorant fools. No, they're thinking individuals with real values and real issues, and we need to respect them even though we disagree with them, and we need to help them to see that we can talk to them with grace. Our political climate certainly lends itself to this. I mean, we have forfeited all courtesy in our public arena. It's disturbing to us. But what's more disturbing is when Christians get on Facebook or on social media or in conversations and begin to do the same things the world is doing, right? You know, talking down people's character and talking about their personalities as if that's the driving issue. And we as Christians, we simply need to rise above that. We would expect that of our national leaders, to rise above that. They're not currently doing that, right? But we, as God's people, can rise above that, and we need to. We need to treat people with deep respect and use words of grace. Look at a couple of New Testament passages with me that help us to understand this concept. Colossians chapter 4. This is so significant. Paul is talking to the church in the New Testament era, and he's saying, you know, you live in a pagan culture, and you live around people who don't know Christ. How are you going to talk to them? Colossians chapter 4. Great insights. In verse 5, Paul says to the church at Colossae, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders," those outside of the body of Christ, those outside of faith. "Be wise in the way you act toward them. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Everyone. We need to show respect, show grace to those who disagree with us. When it comes to being missionaries going out into our community, right? How are we going to best win people to Christ? Is it going to be by conflict and confrontation and belittling people's beliefs? Or is it going to be by honest dialogue and conversation and respect and grace so that people would say, "There's something different about the way you handle my opinions. There's something different about the way you treat me." And even if they belittle us, we don't respond in kind. We rise above that. because we belong to Jesus Christ. It's different. Let our conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so we know how to answer everyone. And then 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says to us, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. That is to say, Christ is in charge of my life, so I'm going to speak differently to people. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to talk about Jesus. It's fine. Be bold. But do this with gentleness and respect. See, God has put you where you live so that you can speak to people that are in your reach and that you can speak to them with the grace and respect that would come from Jesus Christ so that their questions will be answered, so that their souls will be satisfied in Jesus Christ. So this is what we see in Genesis, I think, as we see Joseph's brothers coming before Pharaoh. They're coming with respect, and that respect wins them these privileges that they've been given so that they can settle in the land of Goshen. Back in Genesis chapter 47, then, prudence, propriety, third blessing. Joseph has brought his brothers before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has granted them the land of Goshen. Now we have another actor who comes on the scene, and this is just a beautiful scene. And you try to imagine this. Here's Pharaoh, king of all of the civilized world of that day, all full of power, all full of pomp and circumstance. In verse 7 it says, then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. What do we know about Jacob? Well, Jacob was wealthy. He was a well-to-do businessman, but he was also a farmer at heart, wasn't he? He raised cattle. So he's a country boy coming before the king of the civilized world. What a scene that must have been to see Jacob, elderly, brought in before Pharaoh. And what do we read happens? Wouldn't you think that this country boy coming before the king would say some words of authority or blessing over him? No, it's not that way at all. Look what happens. Joseph brings Jacob in before Pharaoh, and Jacob's the first one to speak. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Who does that? God's people. When you know God, you have something to give to people. Here's somebody who needs nothing, but he needs the blessing of God in his life. I mean, it's just amazing. So here comes this old man into the presence of Pharaoh, and he blesses Pharaoh. I don't know what that blessing would have been. Maybe it was simply a word of gratitude for giving his family a place of safety and provision, words of gratitude for blessing his son Joseph. But when we read that word blessing, we find going back to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, right? God said, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. Isn't that some of that? Isn't Jacob coming along and saying, God bless you, Pharaoh. God bless you. So Jacob speaks up and he blesses Pharaoh. Well, I don't know how Pharaoh took that. Maybe he just kind of stepped back a little bit and said, well, this is kind of cool. This is nice. This is some interesting old man. Let me talk to him. So he says to Jacob, how old are you? Reasonable question for a man of great age. How old are you? And Jacob's response is this. And it's a response that shows that his faith has returned, that he's reflective about his life and knows that there are greater things ahead. Jacob says to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Notice he says pilgrimage. It's an interesting word. It means an unsettled condition. Camping, essentially, is what it means. He said, I've been camping out in this world for 130 years. But it's not my home. And in fact, he says, my years have been few and difficult. They don't even equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. They were on pilgrimage too. Abraham, his pilgrimage was 175 years. Isaac, 180 years. Here's Jacob at a mere 130 years. He says, my pilgrimage hasn't been very long. Their pilgrimage was longer, but they didn't think of themselves as living here permanently. They, as we find in the New Testament, they were looking forward to a better home. They saw themselves as pilgrims on the earth, temporary residents who were looking forward to a greater life, a greater kingdom, a greater reality in heaven with our Creator and our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what Jacob is hinting at as he talks to Pharaoh. He says, I'm just a pilgrim here. My days have not been very long, only 130 years. My life has been difficult. if Pharaoh had heard the story, he would have been able to reflect on the difficulties. Many of them Jacob brought on himself, didn't he? Born in Canaan, alienates his brother and his father, runs to Mesopotamia to protect himself, save his life, spends 20 years there, alienates his father-in-law, so much so that his father-in-law is ready to kill him. He has to run away from Mesopotamia. Now he has wives and children, and he brings them back to Canaan, comes back to Canaan, establishes himself there. His sons do terrible things, terrible reputation. And then now he's trotted off to Egypt to live out his last days. This has been a difficult life. And some of us look at life and we say, wow, life has been difficult for us. It hasn't been an easy life. There have been things that have come along the way. And we might, like Jacob, almost in a discouraging kind of tone, say, my days haven't been that long, but they have been miserable. Right? And sometimes we get that attitude of mind, don't we? I don't think that's exactly what Jacob's saying. I think he's just simply saying they have not been as long as my father's, and they've been difficult years, but look at what he does. When he says this to Pharaoh in verse 10, it says, then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out of his presence. Been not that long of a life, difficult years, but God is in control. And he speaks a blessing on Pharaoh. Again. Again, I don't know what that blessing would have been, but I would be certain that it was a reference to God in Jacob's life and him transferring some of that blessing of God to Pharaoh. All nations of the earth will be blessed. Maybe just a simple word of, God bless you, Pharaoh. God be with you. Maybe something that simple. It reminds me that we, as God's people, can share the grace of God with people in all walks of life. We can share a blessing with people in all walks of life. We have that privilege because we have God in our lives, right? We have something to share. And even if our life, we can perceive it as having hardship and difficulty, maybe we're going through a difficult time of life, but we still have something to share with others. A blessing that we can give to others. How do we bless others? We can bless them by our actions, certainly, can't we? We can bless a neighbor by just pitching in a hand and helping out, or being a good neighbor and bless them with a hand of help. We can show care for our community and get engaged in our community life and be a blessing to people by those kinds of actions. Those are good things. But we also bless with our words, don't we? It seems like that's what Jacob is doing here. He blesses Pharaoh. And we can bless others with our words. Maybe it's just as simple as a positive word of encouragement to someone who's down, and we bless them by just encouraging them. But I think we need to bring God into our blessings too. So sometimes our blessing to someone else is to say, you know, it sounds like things are difficult. I'm going to be praying for you. There's a blessing. I'm going to give you the blessing of prayer. And we don't have to go on any more than that, but just to let them know that's a way we're going to bless them. We might even speak words of blessing. How about this? Somebody's going through a difficult time, or maybe they have a celebration, or, you know, it's the retirement party, or it's the graduation, or it's some event. And how about we just come up alongside, put an arm on our shoulder and say, you know, may God be with you. God be with you. Speak a word of blessing. In fact, you know, we do that every day. We just don't realize it. When you take a phone call, at the end of that phone call, what do you usually say? Goodbye, right? And they say goodbye to us. Goodbye is a contraction of the phrase, and this etymologically you'll find this. It's a contraction of the phrase, God be with you. God be with ye. Goodbye. Okay? We've crunched it together. We're doing it every day. We just don't know it, and people, pagans are doing it to us. They're blessing us with God. They don't even know us. Great. So you might sometimes say to, oh, goodbye. By the way, did you know that really means God be with you? But I'll just say goodbye. But speaking blessing into people's life. We can do this for our kids. Bless our kids. We can speak words of blessing to family members and friends, a colleague. May God be with you in this next step of your journey. May God be with you as you move. May God be with you as you take the promotion. And may God be with you. Speaking a word of blessing. Speaking grace into people's lives. Blessing. Fourth, deliverance. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, Goshen, now known as Ramses. By the time Moses is writing this, it's known as Ramses. So just the change of name, just as Pharaoh had directed. So Joseph settles his family there. He is the one who has the opportunity to do that, the influence to do that, to settle them there. He's protected them. He's given them a place to survive the famine and a place where God will grow them into a nation. In verse 12, it says, Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all of his family's father's household with food according to the number of their children. Everybody ate well. because Joseph provided for them. He had that place of authority. God, through Joseph, was providing for them. God had settled his people in a place where he would take care of them. This is where we come to that idea of God being the one who delivers us and provides for us. As God's people, we must gratefully recognize God's saving work in our lives, the way he puts us in certain places and uses us for his purpose, and the way he's brought us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important for us to realize that God directs the times and places in which we live. The Israelites in Egypt, you and I, on our street, in our community, in our apartment complex, wherever we are, God has blessed us. In fact, turn with me to the New Testament. I told you I'd give you a New Testament reference that shows us that real estate brokers and landlords and ladies are agents of God, right? Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. Here Paul is talking to a pagan audience in Athens, the city of Athens, and they don't know anything about the true living God, let alone Jesus Christ. They worship idols. But he says to them, here's some background on what God has done in this world. Verse 26, from one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, God, determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So when you bought your house, you went through all the process, and you signed the papers, and you moved in, God moved you, and God settled you in that land, in that place, in that home. When you took the job, God settled you there. We are in the places we live because of God's design. And like the Israelites living in Egypt, we are living in a land that, surrounded by idolatry, surrounded by non-Christian thoughts, but salt and light in those communities, right? So if we were able to pull back a little bit and say, well, I bought my house because the deal was right, it was available, I could afford it, the loan came through, all these sorts of things happened. Really, God said, I want you there. Why would God want me there? He'd want me there because there are connections with people who live there. There are connections with people who work there. And if we could step back far enough, I almost wonder, if at least in our country, if we could see the Christians, where they live, it's almost as if God has taken every community and said, I'm going to salt that with Christians. And there's going to be a couple here and there and here and there. And they're going to be my best light in the world. And if we begin to realize that we are where we are, when we are, because of God working in our life, then we begin to look around and say, God, how do you want me to touch my community, my neighborhood, my work relationships, my family relationships, the network of people? It's all by design, by God's design. And then by blessing people with our actions and blessing them with our words, we're going to help them to inquire about Jesus Christ and to reach out for him and perhaps find him, because he's not far from any of them, because you live in their neighborhood. Deliverance. God saved his people through Joseph. He planted them in Egypt through Joseph. He provided food and a place to live through Joseph. It was God providing. He delivered them from certain death. If the Israelites had not migrated to Egypt, they would have died of famine. That's the implication of what we see in this passage. But God provided for them. He delivered them. And you and I, we would have died hopelessly in our sins if God had not delivered us through his son Jesus Christ. And so God has stepped in to rescue us from our sins, from the consequences of our sin, just as he rescued his people Israel by giving them the land of Goshen. He planted them there so that they would be a light. He planted us where we are so that we'll be a light, salt to our community. And so we can give God thanks for that. And we can live that out. Let's commit ourselves to living that out again. If you're here this morning or listening by internet this morning, you haven't yet received Christ, he has made himself available so that you can be delivered from the sin that would destroy you. But if you know Christ, then he's planted you here to be salt and light. And this is why we're here. This is why our church is where it is. At 421 Marsh Road, we have an influence, and we need to be an influence to our community. Let's ask God to help us to fulfill that.